Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
How many know what series we're in? Here's to Ear. We're in the sixth week of the sermon series, Ears to Hear. Everyone say, Ears to Hear. To hear. Lost me. You didn't. Wow, that was perfect. Perfect. Do you have ears to hear? Through this series, we've been talking about the parables that Jesus spoke. And in week one, we learned that Jesus spoke in parables to reveal truth, but also to conceal truth. Reveal to those who have ears to hear, but conceal to those who do not. Do you have ears to hear? I believe that all of you, I hope, have ears to hear. If you believe it, say amen. And I believe that God has a great word for your ears this morning. And if you're ready to receive it, say amen. The title of today's sermon is Divinely Gifted. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am divinely gifted. Did they seem convincing? Do you believe them? I want to jump right into the word. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to start in verse 29 and I'm going to read from the Amplified. For to everyone who has and values his blessings and gifts from God and has used them wisely, make sure you underline, use them, more will be given and he will be richly supplied so that he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, because he has ignored or disregarded his blessings and gifts from God, even what he does have will be taken away. So those who have and are using them will receive more. But for those who are ignoring what they have, it will be taken away. Can we pray? Father, I pray right now that this word would become alive, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It would pierce our very hearts today, God. God, not just our ears, but our hearts, our spiritual ear. And Father, you would speak to every person in this place that they would understand that they are not here by accident, that you drew them to this place on this day, in this moment in time, so that you could speak a word into their hearts and into their lives. I pray every ear and every heart is opened and ready to receive. God, as we break the bread of life, make it come alive. Multiply it. Anoint every word that proceeds out of the servant's mouth. From beginning to end, every word, every scripture, every point, every illustration would hit home today. We thank you in your mighty name. Amen. So today we're going to camp out in Matthew chapter 25. In this chapter, Jesus spoke three parables back to back. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. But how many know that all of these parables point to one thing? They point to the second coming of Christ. So Jesus told us these parables to prepare us for his second coming. And how many know that Jesus is coming back? Jesus said in Revelation 22, 12, "Behold, I am coming soon." Maranatha, church, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming back. One day the eastern clouds will separate, and he will make his grand entrance. What a day that will be. I could preach the rest of the year on that. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus said multiple times in multiple ways, "Get ready and be ready, because I am coming back." But not just so that we would be sitting around and waiting. Like the disciples, remember when he ascended and they were just standing there? Starstruck, literally. And he said, "What are you doing?" But so that we would be actively involved and participating in his work until he returns. Working. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 46, "Blessed is the servant that he finds sitting when he returns." Blessed is the servant that he finds attending church when he returns. Blessed is the servant that he finds working, serving, doing, preparing for his return. Blessed is that servant. How many of you got ready for church this morning? Let me see your hands. All of us got ready. No one woke up ready unless you have some kind of miracle secret that we all need. And we're willing to pay big money. Anyone? You all got ready. You fixed your hair. Well, some of you did. It's a bald joke. You ironed your clothes. Most of you guys didn't. You brushed your teeth. I hope you did. Especially our greeters and our prayer warriors. You trimmed your nose hairs, guys. By the way, that's a hint. Please. I hate having conversations. And I'm looking, just all I can see is their nose hairs. Shave that stuff. I just want to pull it out. Man. What is your wife? No, she can't see? I don't know. But we all had to get ready, right? No one woke up ready. We had to get ready for this service. And how many know that there are people getting ready for this service on Monday, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, and on Thursday, and on Friday, and on Saturday, and even 5 a.m. this morning. People are working, getting ready for this service. Many servants are working together to make this service happen. But listen, not just to do a service, but more importantly, to be the church. Because we're not called to do church, we're called to be the church. No one is just called to go to church, we're all called to be the church. But how many understand that the church isn't just a human organization? Let me see your hands. The church is an earthly structure established by divine authority. Jesus established the church. So our faith isn't in a human institution this morning, but rather a divine institution, because Jesus is the head of the church. And so therefore, Jesus is leading the church. There's no pastor leading this church other than the great shepherd. He is leading the church. And God, forgive us when we begin to lead it and get in your way. It's his church. And Jesus was having a conversation with Peter about the church in Matthew chapter 16. And this is so very important, because this is the first time the church is mentioned in Scripture. The very first time, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 to Peter, he said, Peter, I will build my church. Notice Jesus said, I will and not Peter will. See, for too long we've been working faithfully, even desperately at building the wrong thing in the wrong way. Because the Bible says in Psalms 127:1, unless the Lord build the house, the laborers, the workers, the builders labor in vain. I'm done with laboring in vain. I've done it too long. I can't do it any longer. How many has ever labored at anything in vain? Come on, parents. How many refuse to labor in vain any longer? Come on, your way, not my way. Your will, God, no longer mine. Lead me. Jesus said, Peter, I will build the church. Not you. Not in your greatness, Peter. In my greatness. Not in your ability, in my ability. Not your way, my way. And let me take it a step further. Jesus didn't say, Peter, I'm going to build your church. Joseph, or whoever. He said, I'm going to build my church. See, when it's our church, when it's my church and your church, the work starts and stops with us. But when it's his church, it starts with him, but there's no stopping it. Because there's no limit to the place that Jesus wants to take his church and will take his church. Jesus said, I will build my church and no demon in hell will ever stop it and cannot stop it. I will build my church. Whose church is it? Who's building it? Whew, that takes so much pressure off of my shoulders. Thank you, Jesus. This church, Crossroads Church, will be all that Jesus destined it to be because it's his church and he's building it. If we allow him, how many know that we can get in his way and slow him down, mess him up, but his will be done in this church and in our lives from this moment on. Jesus said in verse 18 in the New Living Translation, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock or small stone, and upon this rock I will build my church. Point number one, the Creator works through his creation. I said the Creator works through his creation. God does the work, but he works through you and I. We are the vessels that he works through. In this verse, Jesus was using a play on words. He called Peter Petros, meaning small stone, but then he said on this rock, Petra, meaning massive rock, I will build my church. Why do you think Jesus involved Peter, Saint Peter, the Apostle Peter, denying Peter, in the very first conversation of the church? I mean, couldn't he pick somebody better than Peter? Think about it. Why did Jesus involve denying Peter in the very first conversation of the church? Because Peter would be greatly involved in the birthing of the church. He would be greatly involved in the building of the church. Because God works through his people. The Creator works through his creation. He works through our mouths. How many know that? How many know there's power in your tongue? Power of life and death in the very tongue, in the words that you speak daily. You can give life into people or you can extract life. Come on, let's be choosy with our words. Be careful with our words. Before we speak, think, pray. Ask God, is this word going to edify you and the body of Christ? And then speak. The Creator always works through His creation. He works through our hands. Everyone, hold out your hands. These are divinely gifted hands that God wants to work through. God wants to work through your hands. Let Him work through them. Serve with these hands. Serve the body of Christ. Serve the church. Serve the world. Those in need, you can put them down. He works through your feet. Go where He calls you to go. Do what He calls you to do. Whatever your God-giving ability is, use it for the glory of God, because it's a divine gift that He gave you. So therefore, use it for Him. So Jesus told Peter that He would use him to build and to birth the church. And I know you've heard the argument. It was on Peter's profession of faith, right? You've heard that sermon? We can argue that it was on his profession of faith or on Peter, but we cannot deny that Jesus used Peter through the book of Acts to birth and to build the church. When was the church birthed? On the day of Pentecost. After what? Peter opened up his mouth and he spoke. After Peter's sermon, 3,000 people were added to the church. The church was birthed and began to expand and blow up, because Peter was willing to use his divine gift for the glory of God. Amen. It was the Holy Spirit and Jesus that did the real work, right? But Peter was a vessel that they worked through. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, Peter said, "You also," meaning you guys, you ladies, all of you in here are like living stones, Petros, being built into a spiritual house, the church, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Christ Jesus. What does that mean, offering spiritual sacrifices? It means serving with your God-given abilities, with your divine gift, offering it back to Him. We're vessels. He wants to pour through us, because the Creator always works through His creation. Let's go to verse 14. And this is from the Message Bible. It's also like a man going off on an extended trip. He calls his servants together and delegated responsibilities. Notice it says that He calls His servants together. This is vital to the work of God and to the body of Christ in the world today. He called His servants together. He called His servants, can I say that again? He called His servants together. We're called together as a church for such a time as this. We're called together as the big church to work together, not in isolation, not separate, not by ourselves, but together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible paints a very beautiful picture of the body of Christ, which is what? The church. Over and over in this chapter, Paul emphasizes the importance of every part of the body, because every part of the body is important. No matter what part you're called to fulfill in the body of Christ, it's important. Come on, I don't care what part you play in the body of Christ, it's a major part. Come on, it's a big part. We're talking about the greatest work on earth, the church. Jesus gave His life for the church. I've devoted my entire life from the age of 7 years old to the church. Jesus has such a love for His church. And so many times we take it for granted. We look at it as a human organization or an institution, but rather it's a divine institution. The Bible says God ordains. So every leader is ordained by God. And yes, leaders fall. They make mistakes. But who hasn't? Right? So every part of the body is important, whatever part you're called to fulfill. And I think somebody needed to hear that. I don't care if you're working in kids ministry, in youth ministry, in the nursery, a greeter at the door, very, very, very important part of the body. You play a big part. Who needed to hear that? Terry, you play a big part. Steve, you play a big part. You play a big part. So important to the heart of Jesus. But listen to this. In order for a body to function, every body part has to not only be present, but active. Come on, think about it. How many has ever had their foot go to sleep and got up and tried to walk? Anyone ever had any part of their body amputated? Anybody? Sir, how important? Think about it. The functionality of the body depends on the functionality of the body parts, of its body parts. I've used this analogy before, but imagine the body of Christ with missing parts. Come on, I've asked someone to paint this for me, but they haven't done it yet. But imagine Jesus with missing body parts. Come on. Imagine Jesus limping around on one leg or functioning with one arm. Can you picture that? Is there a painter in the house? An artist? Somebody's got to draw that for me. I think if we could just see it with our eyes, how impactful that would be. Because sadly, many churches are limping around on one leg, operating with one arm. How many would agree that that's not God's will for His church? To have missing body parts. Point number two, let this hit home. God's will is fulfilled through our willingness. I said, God's will is fulfilled through our willingness. We have the option to reject His will. He does not force His will on anyone in this place. He doesn't force you to serve His will in His way. He gives you the option. It's the best option, but it's an option for our lives. And in verse 14, it says that the man delegated responsibilities. This is so huge, leaders. Not just delegating responsibilities, but delegating those responsibilities to the right people. Because think about it. Can an ear fulfill the role of a foot? Can a hand fulfill the role of a leg? The problem in the church is many times we have ears trying to fulfill a foot's role. And the foot ends up getting frustrated because no matter how hard it tries, it cannot fulfill the role of the foot. And everyone else is frustrated with the ear because it's failing to be a foot. The principle is the ear is serving in the wrong capacity. An ear doesn't have the divine gift to be a foot. But we see it in the church all the time. Ears pretending to be feet. Right? Or greeters, or preachers pretending to be greeters, hiding their gift. They have so much to give, a divine gift, but they're just hiding it away, not using it. Or vice versa, greeters trying to be preachers. You've seen it. Come on. Not that it's just serving in the wrong capacity. I've heard someone this week say, stay in your lane, bro. We're all called to a certain lane. And we're gifted for that lane. Whatever it is. This doesn't mean that we won't ever have to serve wherever the need is. Because we will. But it should be temporary, not permanent. No matter what church you've been to, you've probably seen that there's always a need, right? But a lack of people to meet that need. And because the need is so great, churches, members, and leaders end up serving out of necessity and even out of desperation. Many times we place people in positions in the church out of desperation or necessity. How many has ever been roped in to serving because a leader was desperate? Cameraman, put your hand down. Guys in the sound booth, put your hands down. You are serving your destiny. Desperate leaders. What's the saying? Desperate times calls for desperate measures. How many times have you served out of desperation or put someone in a place of desperation? When I was pastoring a small church in South Carolina in my 20s, I don't know why. Wasn't ready. It was a season. I wanted to fill the chairs in that church so bad. And because no one was willing to drive the church bus, guess what? The pastor drove it on Sunday mornings. But one Sunday when the pastor was late to church and no one was there to open the service, the members realized someone else needs to be driving the bus. And someone stepped up and started driving the bus. And I may or may not have set that up to prove a point. I may or may not have driven as slow as I possibly could that day back to church. See, leaders, sometimes you have to drop things in order for people to pick them up. See, leaders are called to be delegators. God called me to lead that church, and so I should have delegated someone to drive the bus, right? But be careful who you delegate responsibilities to. Because remember, this is God's church. And He wants the very best for His church. We've got to stop delegating out of desperation and start delegating according to destiny. We have to stop delegating out of desperation. And while you might have to lead and drive the bus a time or two, it should be temporary, not permanent. You should never serve your entire life in a place of desperation. Get someone else in there and move to your destiny. See, the enemy wants to keep the church crippled, handicapped, and confused. Ears trying to be feet. Members acting like visitors. The devil wants to keep us busy serving in the wrong capacity. Serving out of necessity or desperation to block us from our place of destiny. But the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to live a life worthy of the divine calling that you've been called to. You have a divine calling upon your life. There's a place of destiny that God has written over your life. You're not just called to fill a desperate place. You're called to fulfill a place of destiny. Verse 15, to one he has given 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each in proportion to their own personal ability. This word talent was first used as a measure of weight. They were all given a measure, but not the same measure. Now that doesn't mean that one was above or below the other. It just means that we're all given a certain measure according to our ability, our maturity, and our character. And our responsibility to that measure will determine the future measure. It will determine the increase or the decrease of our future measure. Think about this. You don't give an irresponsible employee more responsibility, do you? You get a promotion by being productive with what you've been given. Verse 16. The servant who had received the 5 talents went at once and put them to work and gained 5 more. I think Jesus was saying, use what your daddy gave you. Some of you will get that later. Verse 17, likewise, the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the servant who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. The Passion Translation uses the words entrusted and invested. The first two servants invested what had been entrusted to them. But the third servant buried what was entrusted to him. Can we just say he wasted what was entrusted to him? How many times do you see believers waste their God-given ability? Because no one is just called to sit. We're all called to serve, and we're all called to a place of destiny if we would step into it. If we would invest the talent that God has given us, the measure, the gift, however you want to say it. Whatever the measure you've been entrusted with, invest it. Don't waste it. And your responsibility and your faithfulness to that measure will determine your future measure. Verse 19, after a long time, remember, this is pointing to the second coming of Christ. After a long time, the master of those servants returned to settle accounts with them. The servant who had received the 5 talents came and presented 5 more. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. He doubled it. Verse 21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Point number 3, our willingness determines our worthiness. You got to really hear this out. Your willingness determines your worthiness. Your willingness to serve in small ways determines your worthiness to serve in big ways. If you're unwilling to serve in small ways, you're unworthy to serve in big ways. Jesus said, those who are faithful with the small things, he will put over bigger things. Another translation says over much, but be careful what you wish for. Because the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. And to whom much is entrusted, much is demanded. The size of the demand depends on the size of your destiny. And so if you've got a big destiny, there's going to be a big demand on your life. And how many know it's not just the demands of our spouse and our children, but the demands of the enemy? Come on, think about it. Does the enemy know your name? Got silent. In Luke's gospel, the same parable is told, but in a slightly different way. In Luke chapter 19, there are 10 servants instead of 3. And the difference is they're all given the same measure at first. See, I believe we're all given the same measure at first, a small measure. And our responsibility to the small measure determines the size and the weight of our future measure. What are you doing with the measure that God has given you? Jesus said in Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Now let's take it back to serving out of necessity. I believe our willingness to serve out of necessity will lead to serving our destiny. Think about it. God has to test our faithfulness with the small things first. He doesn't give us the big things. Why? Because we can't handle the big things. We're not ready for the big things. So he tests our faithfulness. He tests our responsibility with the measure, the small measure. And then when we meet that demand, he gives us another measure and another measure. You don't give a toddler keys to a car, do you? You give them a tricycle. Why? Because the toddler is not ready to drive. And in the same way, new believers aren't ready to lead ministries. They're not ready to lead churches. But the church should take the new believer through levels and seasons to get them to a place that they will one day lead ministries and hopefully, possibly, a church. According to Matthew 25:15, the Bible says the size of our measure is determined by our ability to manage that measure. God gives us what we can manage. Nothing more, nothing less. Verse 24. Finally, the servant who had received the one talent came and said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So in my fear, I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what belongs to you." This servant had a misconception of God. They didn't know God. And in their fear, they went and they hid the talent that God had given them. Instead of investing it, they hid it. Every person sitting in this sanctuary today has been given a measure by God. Every single one of you have a certain measure by God. And we see many using it. We see it being multiplied through other people. But some are hiding the measure that they've been given. They're burying it in the ground, maybe because of fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of failure, fear of not measuring up. Or maybe it's a fear like this servant, a misconception of God. Or a misconception of the measure that God has given you. Maybe you feel like you don't have anything to give. But that misconception is a lie of the enemy. Because you all have something to give. No one was left out. God has entrusted a measure in each and every one of you. And it's not the size of the measure that's important. It's your willingness to invest whatever he's entrusted to you. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." You can only give what you have, but what you have should be given, should be invested. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work." Praise God, hallelujah. Amen. No matter where you serve in the body of Christ, whether you're serving on the camera, the sound booth, nursery, the stage, the doors, vacuuming, whatever it is, the same God is working in and through us all. And it's not the size of the measure you've been given, or the platform, or the ministry. It's the willingness to serve wherever you can, wherever you're called to. How many know we're all different? Some very, 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 very different. Right? But that's okay, Cindy. It's all right. We all have different callings, right? We all have different gifts from the Father. In this verse, the word service carries the same meaning as the word ministry. We all have different ministries that we're called to. But regardless of the measure, the gift, or the ministry, the same God is working in and through us all. Praise God. Don't allow fear to cause you to hide your measure, your gift, or your ministry. Because point number four, your destiny is tied to your ministry. I said your destiny is tied to your ministry. But listen, not only is your destiny tied to your ministry, someone else's destiny is tied to your ministry. So when you take whatever your God-given ability is, your divine gift, and you invest it in ministry, you are investing in someone's life. In fact, your ministry is to invest in someone's life. We're all called to be ministers in different ways, different platforms, different arenas, different levels, different measures, but we're all called. We are all divinely gifted. Each and every one of you have a measure inside of you today. You are divinely gifted by the Father. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 14, the Bible says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you." That special endowment, which was intentionally, everyone say intentionally, bestowed on you by the Holy Spirit through prophetic utterance when the elders laid their hands on you at your ordination. This is your ordination service. You are about to be ordained. Go ahead and just put your hand over your heart and repeat after me. That was a joke. This is your spiritual ordination service. Some of you are about to be ordained. Verse 15, practice and work hard on these things. Be absorbed in them, completely occupied in your ministry. How many know the Bible speaks directly to us? Go home, write, hide it, or highlight that verse. Write it over your life, your ministry, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself. Concentrate on your personal development. How many know that's so, so important for ministers to develop? Not to stay where they were or they are, but to keep developing. So that your progress will be evident to all. And your teaching, persevere in these things. Hold to them. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Wow. Did that speak to anyone? Because your ministry is tied to someone's destiny. In verse 22, I'm going to close. The servant who had received the two talents also came and said, "Master, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." I read that and saved that for the very end because I wanted you to notice that Jesus commended and he praised the second servant who had two talents with the same praise as the servant who had five. The same exact words were spoken over the servant who had two as the servant who had five. Because it's not the size of your measure that's important. It's your willingness to invest whatever's been entrusted to you. The second servant was equally faithful, although he had a less measure. And the third servant could have been praised in the same way if he would have taken that one talent and invested it, instead of hiding it and burying it. But here's the problem for many people in the church. Even after hearing this sermon today, some of you feel like, "I have nothing to give. I am not divinely gifted. Pastor, I hear you, but I don't believe you. I have nothing to give." If I was to ask you to raise your hands, you'd be surprised by your neighbor's hand that would go up right now. But How many know that's a lie of the enemy? He's trying to block you from your destiny. I wonder how many of you have believed his lie. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've believed his lie, I want you to stand to your feet. Thank you. I got a word for you, sister. 1 Peter 4:10 says that God has given each of you a gift. You are divinely gifted by the Father. There's a measure inside you, inside each of you. There's more in you than you know. I want to go back to verse 14 one more time. It says, do not neglect the gift that is within you, which was intentionally bestowed on you by the Holy Spirit. But don't stop there. It says, through prophetic utterances, as the elders laid their hands on you. I need some elders, some leaders, some believers to operate in the prophetic today. Right now, if you'll join this sister and be honest and say, I feel like I have nothing to give. Or maybe you say, I definitely don't know what it is. If that's you, will you stand to your feet? Can I ask you to take a step of faith and come up here, all of you? Because right now I'm going to ask some leaders to operate in the prophetic realm. Because the Bible says when the elders laid hands on them, there was a prophetic utterance given. They'll spread out, spread out, spread out, spread out. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'd like to be used in a prophetic way to pray over these individuals, to put my hands on them, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me. If that's you, I want you to get behind one of these individuals. Come on, right now, all over this place. I want you to begin to pray, but then pause in the middle of this worship. They're going to go into one last song. Begin to pray over that individual, and then pause. And see if God will speak to you. And if you hear God speak, I want you to give a prophetic utterance. It's not you, it's the Holy Spirit, right? You might miss the mark, but you might be right on it. Let God speak to you right now. Let's pray over those individuals. The band's going into one last song.